now. Well, we're going to continue our series on Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. If you'll take your Bibles and meet me over in Judges chapter 7. If you're loaning a church Bible, it's on page number 295. You don't have to rush to get there. We have a little bit to go through before we get to that passage. So just a recap, we're in our third week now of this study, and I believe we have about 1 week left, not including today. But we're going through and we're taking a look at how God has, once again, offered deliverance for his people, for Israel. Last week, we talked about tearing down the altar of Baal and why that was so important. And I really like that part of this passage because remember how we looked at how Gideon needed all these different things for God to do? He needed him to do the fleece, and then once the fleece was dry on one side and wet on the other, he said, all right, now reverse it. And then, of course, he had to wait and wait until he believed that the angel of the Lord that was sent to tell him, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. He had to wait until he made a sacrifice and then until the sacrifice was caught on fire. And then he believed. And then he asked three more times. So four total times he asked God, show me who you are. Show me that this is real. Show me that what I'm about to do is something I can trust in. And it's very interesting to see that we're the same way. But I think that the reason why God was willingly giving Gideon what he needed to believe is because what he was going to ask Gideon to do is unheard of. Just for perspective here, there's 135,000 Midianite soldiers that are in the valley ready to attack. And Gideon, he's already preparing. Even before he asked for the miracle of the fleece to be done, he was preparing. And records say there was about 32,000 soldiers from Israel that were ready to go and fight for Israel and hopefully deliver themselves out of the affliction of the Midianites and the surrounding nations that were attacking them. And as a refresher, you remember that Israel was fallen into Baal worship. And because of this Baal worship, they were being delivered into the hands of their enemies. And their enemies would come at harvest time and they would steal all of their crop. And Israel began to hide their crops in caves and in rocks and in places where it couldn't be found. But still, they were being robbed. They were being raided. This is the first time that we saw an interesting fact, the weaponization of camels. Interesting, huh? When you see a camel, you're thinking, that thing isn't going to attack me. Well, trained by the right person, I think they could probably do it. Let's just put it this way. I don't want to be charged by any animal. If a squirrel comes at me the wrong way, it might be a dead squirrel, if you understand my drift there. But I'm definitely not excited to see a camel coming at me and people taking what is rightfully mine. But because Israel had found itself once again wrapped up in idol worship, God said, I'm going to discipline you. And they were in their seventh year of this discipline. This was 7 years now that they're experiencing a light version of famine, and they're coming in and they're raiding. And so after this had happened, Gideon is actually threshing wheat, which was something you're supposed to do above ground in a place where it's windy so that the chaff would be blown away. But he actually went into the wine press where they would smash the grapes and the juice would roll off and they could collect it. He was actually threshing wheat there, and God came to him and he said, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel out of the hands of your oppressors. And so Gideon heard that promise, and he called back to the Lord, and he said, really? Which is just amazing to see that this is where Israel was, that they were so far removed from what God had already done for them. Clearly, they were in the land in which they wandered for 40 years. His fathers wandered for 40 years in the desert. And God had brought them into this place in a miraculous way. And then he's saying, well, I'm not really sure. If you really were God, then why this and this and this? And so God, in his wonderful mercy and patience, amen, he's patient with us too. Sometimes we wake up and God asks us to do something. We say, really? Be careful. Be careful. But Gideon questioned God, and God delivered. And he did it again. And he did it again. Four times he met Gideon's request. And before the last three, he told Gideon to take down that altar of Baal that was right in his backyard. His father had built it, Joash. And he took down the altar in the middle of the night, and the next day there was an uproar among the people. They actually were ready to kill Gideon because of this crime that he had committed. And we talked last week about how how backwards that was. Folks, I see a lot of comparison between the mindset of the people in our historical account that we're studying and the people today. People are being put in jail for things that are right. The law is against them. This is not the first time that it's happened. I think we're naive to say, oh, this may be the first time something like this has occurred. This has been going on. People drift further and further away from truth. As each generation comes and there's a lack of education, it's going to pass on to the generation after until we're just going to repeat ourselves again. And this is kind of what was happening because the people were ready to kill Gideon. And he gets the name Jerubbaal because he was there to slay down the altar of Baal. And his father, Joash, who had built that altar, had a change of mind, and he sided with his son, Gideon. And so we get zoomed in to a couple of times, or some time passes, and these armies begin to collect, and they're getting ready to go and invade Israel, presumably to take the land. They had been 7 years of bullying them, so to speak, and now we get to the point where we're going to take it. And so this is where we're set. Remember, Gideon has seen amazing miracles, and he's actually requested them. He's actually requested them, and God has met that request. Now, we know that an evil and adulterous generation looketh for a sign, but we surely can look back to this story here and learn something. God will do what he said he will do. He is faithful to do it. It's not up to you and me to say, show me. We're supposed to trust. You know what's the hardest thing to do? It's the easiest thing to do to get saved. What do I mean by get saved? Well, be delivered from hell. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, his finished work, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that it paid for your sin, and you are saved into eternal life. That never changes. But you still have to trust the Lord in order to grow as a disciple, in order to grow as a Christian that will bear fruit. We see in John chapter 15 the illustration of the husbandman and the vine. And how as the vine grows, in order for it to bear more fruit each season, it's got to be cut back a little bit. And that pruning is something that is not pleasant for the vine, but they grow back stronger. So we can see how God was preparing Gideon to prune him, to cut all of his strength. We don't know how long Gideon took to get these 32,000 men together, but let me tell you, they were all collected by him, picked by him. He probably spent time. And then he gets to Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, and this is what God says. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. Stop. Pump the brakes. Let's look at numbers. Your pastor up here is terrible at math. I remember when a math teacher would say, you can't live life as though you'll always have a calculator on you. That didn't age well. But I'm not very good at math, I'll be honest with you. But let me see, 135, is that more, less, or equal to 32? Okay, that is significantly more. And so the Midianite army had 135,000. And Israel had 32,000. And they're getting ready to go. They're walking. Remember, they're not all getting on Southwest and flying over there in 2 hours. You know, they didn't get primary boarding. They didn't have onboard entertainment, okay? They're walking. They're getting there. They're sweating. They're getting sore. But they're also knowing that they're going to go there, and many of them are probably going to die. They're already behind the eight ball. And God says to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. And I want you to note this phrase, please. If you mark your Bible, I so want to encourage you to do that. Maybe do it in pencil because, you know, things change from time to time. And you don't want to make so many marks that it's hard for you to actually see what the text says. But look what it says here, and I think it's a good note. For me to give. For me to give. In a little bit, God is going to perform two threshings, okay? Remember what we talked about with threshing? It's taking the wheat, it's beating the wheat onto the ground, and as it hits the ground, the heavier part, the grain, falls down, and then the lighter part, the chaff, which is sometimes hard to discern between the wheat, it actually is lighter and it gets blown away. And that's why Jesus is talking about that parable later on in the Gospels. He's talking about separating the wheat from the tares. But as we are seeing this here, God is going to do that. He's going to take this army. He's going to make a requirement. Boom, hit it against the ground, hypothetically speaking. And they're going to lose a large number. And then God's going to make another requirement. He's going to hypothetically hit that army against the ground. And whoever those are that did not meet the requirements, they will blow away and he'll be left with all that he needs to take that army. And so I want you to make sure that you have a note here. It's my first point. It's that God will deliver. Some people want to ask, you know, what was the point of somebody, you know, bending down and bringing the water to their mouth, and those that got on all fours like a dog and lapped the water? What's the difference there? Is there some sort of military strategy that we can pull? No, there's not. It's all here in verse 2. God was going to deliver. I asked you to mark that because it's important to the theme of the whole message. The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. There's two notes here. As a matter of fact, very important to see the phrasing in the middle of verse 2, for me to give the Midianites into their own hands. So I don't know if Gideon heard this and understood the context of it, but it sounds like Midian is going to defeat itself. They would actually bring the destruction that would deliver them out of the hands of Israel. The Midianites were going to do that to themselves. And if you know the story, those of you who have read ahead, and I always encourage that, I never want to say spoiler alert in the Bible, we should all know it. But if you've read ahead, you see that that's exactly what happens with this army. They annihilate themselves and then they flee. But there was a protection here. There was a reason why. And God's word is so very clear when you and I can understand this application, that deliverance comes from God, not from you and me. Boy, this can happen in our lives. As we get closer and closer to crisis, personally or as a nation, it is wrong for us to look at those in power as a method of save us. As a matter of fact, when we enter into the tribulation period, after the rapture has occurred, the delusion that is going to be on the planet is so strong that people will look to this Antichrist figure and they will ask them to save, and he will perform great and wonderful works. And as 2 Thessalonians describes it, they're lying wonders. Any man that says he can deliver outside of God is a liar. It's a seed of Satan. It's deception. And it's so crafty and it's so prevalent today. There are churches that will meet today and offer to lay hands on you and perform a healing in which they cannot do, but people will believe it. I always think it's interesting, these faith healers, this is no strike against them, it's just a common question. I'll get you the gas, I'll pay for the bus, we'll take you down to the children's hospital, and we'll start healing people. But folks, that's not how it works with them. It's not how it works, because it's not any kind of real power. Jesus Christ is the great physician. He is the one to heal. And it is so important to realize this, as we have so much information that we can consume, we need to stay on that straight and narrow and understand that God is the one who will deliver, period. That doesn't mean you and I are lifeless. We're just, you know, going through the world like this. Well, God, lead, guide, and direct, and I'm not going to do anything. You'll just blow me around. That's not how it works. You go out and prove yourself to be faithful. You're disciplined. You grow in the knowledge of the word. And guess what comes? Those shears. And you start getting pruned. And you start going through things that are difficult. And it's not because God doesn't believe you. He's asking you, do you trust me? Because folks, there's many of us here today that have gone through a lot of prunings, a lot of cutbacks, a lot of difficulties, and we're better for it because we can trust the Lord more. Amen? Amen. Folks, this is the point of life. To prove God faithful, that he can deliver. You study the lives of these great missionaries, these great speakers, Hudson Taylor, George Mueller. You see how George Mueller ran an orphanage, and one day he was sitting there at the dining room table, and he had all these hungry kids. He had no food for them. He had no milk to give them at all. And they prayed, and right there, a door is knocked. And it's the milkman. And he has an overage of milk that was unable to be delivered. And God heard their prayer, and he met that need. Oh, coincidence. No, no, no. God delivers. The question is, you going to let him? You going to let him? I never got to do this when I was a kid. I didn't sit down in my dad's lap and pretend to drive a car. I have a faint memory of a Volkswagen when I was younger and me being in it and the Volkswagen going into a ditch. And I don't know if that was my fault or not. I'm not here to really talk about that. But it's always funny when you see a little kid and they sit in the driver's seat of a car that's off, that's not going anywhere, and they are going a million miles an hour in their head, you know? There's beep, beep, vroom, vroom, all over everywhere. There's a little kid yesterday that was going up and down the slide. He's so cute. This little kid, Kyla asked what his name was, and he says, "My name is Mouse." I thought that was so cute. But every time Mouse went down this 15-foot slide, Mouse is like this big, guys, okay? The slide is 15 feet tall. He'd go down that slide head first. He'd go down that slide feet first. I always thought that was funny, by the way. I just took a random glimpse over at the 20-foot slide, and here are kids just going down backwards and sideways and spinning. Like, whoa, what it would be like to be a kid. If I went down that slide spinning, I would hit the water and eject myself out, and Trent would be speaking this morning. You understand? It's just, you look at these things, you're like, wow. But I remember Mouse going up and down the slide, and as he was in there, he would like swim around in the kiddie pool. He was so small that he could like do a little frog stroke and a little backstroke and stuff. He's not in a real pool, but in his mind, that's where he was. And the kid that's, you know, pretending to drive the car, he's not really doing anything. Now, how dangerous would it be if that kid, you're going on a highway 80 miles an hour, and they begin to grab the steering wheel? They begin to try and do that which they're not ready to do. You could have a disaster on your hands very quickly. I think it's the same thing with us. We're that little kid, like Solomon said, "I don't know how to go in or go out. I need wisdom." We could be that little kid and say, "God, it's my turn." We grab that wheel and we overcorrect. And we make a mess of our lives. And God's not going to allow that to happen here, because he's going to cut everything back. But the whole root of everything that God is trying to go against here is in verse 2. Look at the last part. "Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." Folks, if you ever wake up in the morning and you say to yourself, "Boy, I have arrived." Go back to bed. Try again. Maybe try the other side of the bed. If you ever get to the point in your life where you say, "God has brought me through so much that I can now, I have so much experience in and of myself, I can get these things done." Stop. Get some help. Because that's not accurate. And that is called pride. And it's interesting. You go all the way back to the garden and you see Satan as he deceived Eve and Adam. That pride was at the root of it. And I want you to look in Ezekiel chapter 28. It's on page 871. Hold your place there in Judges and go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28 and verse 17. We are a little short on time, so we're going to go quickly here. Page 871, Ezekiel chapter 28 in verse 17. This is the account that we have of Lucifer's fall, okay? Lucifer today, guys, is not the guy that we see on the side of the spam can. He's not in a red suit with a long tail with a pitchfork on it. Ha, 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 you know, running around like that. That's not how it is. He actually looks quite appealing. I would even make the statement that he looks as an angel of light, deceptive. And in his pride, in his rebellion, this was said about him in verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." Okay? "Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Look up here, please. If you find pride in your life, it'd be good to exercise it out. There is nothing greater than a meek and humble servant of the Lord. I have had the honor to meet a few in my life. One of those men, one of the first ones that I met was Dr. Lindstrom. I tell this story because it's precious to me. One summer, I did the typing for the Bible Line radio show. Y'all remember the theme song for Bible Line? The old rugged cross?
Yeah.
Oh, beautiful. Every time I hear that, I'm just transported back to that radio show. So unique. Very rare of its kind. It was an hour long, and it was call-in, question and answer. And it wasn't Dr. Lindstrom would go on for 50 minutes, and then, oh, we got 3 minutes for calls. You know, it wasn't like that. He would usually go about 10 minutes of an introduction, maybe something that had happened in a current event sense, or maybe he would just go right into the gospel, but then it would be a solid 30, 40 minutes of calls and questions. So unique. So as a kid one summer, I came, and the office that I now have the pleasure of studying my Bible and leading from was where Dr. Lindstrom used to sit. And I remember one time this guy came on, and he was the very definition of irate. I don't even know if he woke up on which side of the bed. Maybe he just got thrown out of it. This guy was upset. He was ready to scrap. He wanted to put Dr. Lindstrom in his place. I didn't screen the calls, but that was something that Andrew Nowicek did, and Drew screened the call, and I got the question, and I typed the question up there. I don't remember what it was, but because Dr. Lindstrom wanted to make sure he could see it, it was a high-contrast screen, so it was a bright blue background with yellow words. Yikes, right? Is there anything that screams stress and pressure than those two colors combined? And so I'm typing this up there, and I'm like, this is not a good question. Why did this get screened? But I'm looking at Dr. Lindstrom, and he's sitting there, and he looks at the question, and he leans back, he puts his feet on the desk, and his Bible was already open there, but he didn't look at it the entire call. And he quoted from the book of Ezekiel. I mean, two or three verses at a time. It was impressive. And he wasn't fist pumping or anything like that. He didn't get mad at the guy. He just simply told the guy the truth, what he needed to hear. That's a meek and a humble man of God. And I've had a privilege and an honor to meet a few people like that in my life. They lead big ministries, but they're not big-headed people. They know where their power lies. They know that they are simply a messenger for the Lord. And the problem with Satan here in verse 17 is because of his beauty and because of his radiance, it blinded his eyes, and he had pride, and he sinned, and that sin brought him down. He didn't just sit there and go, oh no, I've sinned. We see earlier in the passage the five I wills. He's going to ascend all the way up and be like the Most High. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Speaking of blasphemy this week, I'm a Tampa Bay Buccaneers fan. Really enjoy football right now. Give it about 3 years and I won't even know anybody on the team. We're about to be totally remodeled. But I remember somebody talking about Tom Brady this week. And they were just making a comparison that they thought was so good. And so good. They said, he's Jesus in cleats. And I thought, folks, that makes me cringe. Okay? You want to talk about cancel culture? I have to say that slowly because I always want to say cancer culture. But cancel culture, he still has a job. And you know what? He can say that. That's on him. But that's where the world is today. Jesus is just a comparison model. It's just somebody that we can compare it to. We take his name in vain. We do things in spite of him. This is where we are. Pride, lifted up in pride. And God wanted to avoid, because God had seen this. He'd been through this. He saw what happened with Lucifer and what it did to him, to where he was now called Satan, the great deceiver, the adversary. To now, we go back to Judges chapter 7 in verse 2 there. He says very clearly, I don't want you to think you did it yourself. Because this is not the first, second, or third time that Israel was in this problem. This is the fourth time. And when we close the series, they're going to get right back into it. Gideon is not the last judge in which God used to deliver Israel from their dilemmas. Mine own hand hath saved me? No. God will deliver mankind, and his deliverance defeats man's pride and man's glory. You get that event set up yesterday, and it's very easy to start thinking to yourself, oh man, you know, we all came together and we all got this done. No, we didn't. We put ourselves in a position for God to work, and he worked. There were people coming early saying they heard got a flyer at a place that we had just dropped off a flyer, a hole-in-the-wall cafe. They saw it, they looked it up, they found us, they came. It's wonderful what God can do. And I want you to understand that it's not of any kind of works that you and I are able to do. And that's not a theme that stopped after this deliverance from Gideon, all of Israel and all of mankind. And I was like, no, it's not of anything of myself. No, this is something that carried on. This very attitude of pride will continue on into the tribulation period. And even when God comes back, when Jesus comes back with all his saints in great power and glory, every eye will see him. Still the armies of the earth will look and make war with him. Look what it says here in verse 3. Now, God is going to begin this threshing. Here's the first threshing, the first weeding out. Chapter 7 in verse 3. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, the 32K, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, where they were located. And there returned of the people 22,000. Okay, numbers have dropped drastically. We're bleeding now. We need help. There's a simple instruction that was given. And notice, Gideon gave it. Do you see a difference now in Gideon? He didn't say, Lord, I need to see a cotton ball on fire this time. No, God had already proven himself. And now, Gideon gives the instruction as soon as he's told. And 22,000 people pack up and go home. I can't imagine the level of discouragement that would be there. I can't imagine the heavy sigh. You ever sighed like that before? Not a sigh of relief, but a bill comes in or you get into a car accident and you know maybe you were at fault and now your insurance is going to go up and you're hurt and your car is... There's so many things that could happen that bring us that, a sigh of heaviness. I can't imagine what Gideon was going through here. But he was obedient. He did exactly what God asked him to do. And now, numerically here, as we see at the end of verse 3, and there remained 10,000. Now, you open up commentaries. You start reading about what does it mean? God asked that they were afraid. We already know from verse 2 what God was doing. I'm going to show you that I'm the one who's going to deliver you. You just lost over half of your army. Look at verse 4. This is now the second threshing, the second strike of the wheat against the ground. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. 10,000 it's too much. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. God is very clear. He says, this is not up for debate. The ones that I say are going, they're going. The ones who are not going, they're not going. This means yes, this means no. There is no this. So he brought down the people unto the water. Gideon, obedient again. He just lost over half, and yet he knows. This is a man now who is convinced. Isn't this awesome? He's convinced of what God will do. Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And he put, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to go to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down unto their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you. I have a note here. I have that phrase, will I save you. It is circled and it is linked right over there to verse 2. For me to give the Midianites into their hands. It is so very comforting that you and I as believers, and what I mean by that phrase, I know we have some new people here this morning, so I want to explain that. This is not a believer that God is able. We're not talking about the Joy FM style believer. We're talking about a person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. Amen? The people that are believers, listen to me closely. God is your protector. He is your defender. And as you obey him, he will bless you beyond what you understand. And it is so good to know that all we have to do is believe on him. How many times has he put the number 300 in your life? How many times has, against all odds, God delivered? I have it as a note to talk about it. I know all of you know this, but it's so very close to exactly where God has brought Kyla and I. We got married in 2011. We were young. I'm not going to say young and dumb, because she's smart. And guess what? I had a little bit of smarts to marry her, amen? Yes. I know she's not here right now, so we got to cut that, clip it. You know what I'm saying? We'll play that for her later. We were very young when we got married. I was not serving the Lord. We were both saved. We were children of God. I had the direction I wanted to go was the direction of the world. My wife and I sat down even while we were dating, and I said, here's the situation. We're never going to be able to have kids of our own. It's not something that you just have to try and try and try, and then it will happen. It's just not possible. Are you okay with that? Now, of course, I'm boiling this conversation down drastically, but I was very concerned because she comes from a big family, lots of kids, and we're going to get married, and we're going to have children a different way. And so we talked through that, and we prayed through it, and we were, you know, we're both fine with it. We made a decision even before we were serving the Lord. We said, Lord, you're going to have to make it happen. So we're going through all these different things. And all of a sudden, in 2020, we start getting real serious about foster care. We're ready. You know, I had to let go of this idea that these kids were going to come in and out of my life. I was very possessive. I wanted to say, no, but we're rescuing them. There's an opportunity for them. Why would we put them back into an environment like that? It would be heartbreaking. And then Kyla got very sick, and she had to have surgery. Very traumatic, the surgery. It was supposed to be just a little cut, and it was 6 inches by the time it was over. This is right in the height of COVID. So I couldn't go into the hospital. I had to drop off my wife for this surgery at 5 o'clock in the morning, and then I didn't get a call back until 2 or 3, an hour and a half after the surgery time. And so she healed from that, and then all of a sudden, these different things were going on. And so we had to back out of the foster care game. We just weren't able. We didn't have the money to do it. We didn't have the health to do it. And Dr. Arnold was getting ready to leave. He told me that in October. He said, "You're gonna, if the board votes you in, you're gonna lead the church starting in 2021. So 2021 comes and we hit the ground running. We're changing the website. We're changing the logo. We're just getting stuff going. We're trying to recover from COVID. By the way, I'm so glad that each one of you are here this morning. It is so good to see this place full. Because, you know, for a long time, it was just hard to get back here. Because there's just so much going on and so many different opinions. And I understand it's concern. But we're here and we can fellowship with each other. Isn't that wonderful? I really hope we don't take that for granted. Yes. And so 2021 came and we were running. And all of a sudden, 2 weeks go by. And Kyla, who's had stomach issues for so long, some serious stuff starts happening where I know that this is kind of normal. We've been through this. She's been through this all her life. For 10 years, she suffered with this. Little did we know it was diverticulitis. We had no idea. She's 30 years old. Doctors were not checking for that. They say, take more fiber, take more fiber. Well, when you have diverticulitis and you take more fiber, it puts strain on those pockets in the intestines. And so one night at 2:15 in the morning, she has a tear in her intestine. And I'm talking, guys, it was a coin flip. It was either we're going to go to the emergency room right now because something changed. You know, she was like, something's not right. Or we were just going to sleep it off and maybe call the doctor in the morning. If we would have taken the latter option, she would have gone septic and possibly died. We went to the hospital at 2:15 in the morning. I had a sweatshirt that was way too tight, way too many holes for any kind of public appearance. I had huge sweatpants on. I look like it's 2:15 in the morning. My poor wife has not eaten in over a day because she can't keep anything down. We come in there and the guy says, well, you know, here's a bit of this because it's just indigestion. And they ask us, do you want to take the CAT scan? And she says, yes, we'll do that, take it. And then the guy comes back in, he's white as a ghost. He says, you're going to have emergency surgery in 8 to 12 hours. And our whole life for that year changed. You want to talk about being set back dramatically? We were set back dramatically. All of a sudden, boom, $150,000 surgery. The church does not take care of health insurance here, and they shouldn't. and the company that I was with, they're still fighting that bill. I told them a long time ago, you're going to have to talk to the Lord for that money. It ain't coming from me. I'll send you a dollar every month. Here you go. She had a very major surgery. Her recovery was 6-7 months. She had to have another surgery to put things back into place. And then at the end of 2021, we got to the point where we're like, you know what? I think we're getting a little bit better. We're a little bit more financially stable than we were 3 years ago. We have an opportunity now to go into foster care, and that's what we're going to do. But God had cut us back so many times, not because he was angry, not because we didn't trust him enough, but because I think he was bringing us to the point where I can tell you this. We're coming back from Georgia in our vacation in January. Get a call from my mother-in-law. She's all excited, and I hear the dogs barking. God bless my mother-in-law. She has a gift, a little knack for gifting you dogs. And I hear the dogs barking, and it didn't sound like my dog, didn't sound like the other dogs, and I thought, we're about to get a dog. And we were about to go do the foster care training for a month, for 8 hours, for 4 Saturdays in a row, so that we could get approved by the state to accept foster care kids. And we're thinking, the last thing we need right now is a dog. A little yip-yip going around. You know, but then by the time, you know, we're in Valdosta, Georgia when we get this. So by the time we're back, we got names for the dog. We're so excited. You know? We're going to name him Maple. Oh, yeah, great. Get to the house, right? We're going through, you know, we're talking about, well, did you get us a dog, blah, blah, blah. And there's a bunch of no, no, no. And then she actually deceived me, my mother-in-law. She said, yeah, I got your dog. It's a Chihuahua. I'm like, take it back. Take it back. Nope, not us. Our Kyla's sister and Jan and the boys come over, and this is the news that was told to us, that somebody in Kyla's past had heard about all the things she went through, had no idea we were going to foster, and said, we're going to sponsor all the costs for your adoption, all of it. We were not even planning to do so. It took me back all the way to 10 years ago when my wife and I were sitting down, and we told God, we said, God, if it's your will for us to adopt, please show us that way. And that day in January, he showed us the way. 4 people have come to Christ because I've told that story. It's already bearing fruit. It's already bearing fruit. We sent in for a situation a couple of months ago. We didn't get it. We sent in a little while after that. We didn't get it. We have one that's on wait this week. It's us and 73 other families. And we'll know between the last half of the week whether we're selected or not. God is able. See, I think he brought us through all those different things to show us this. It's insurmountable. 1 in 100s. How in the world would you get selected? Because of God? I believe that. And I can communicate that to other people. And God is trimming us back. And he's doing the same thing in your life. And in order for you to see that actually bear fruit, it requires you to take yourself out of the equation. Not me plus God. It's no, just God will do it, and I will walk right through it. I can't wait to tell you one day when we match with that little dude or little dudette, you know? It's going to be great. It'll be wonderful. And forever that will be a story that my wife and I can help people understand the goodness of God. And I rejoice in that. But I read this story, and I look at what Gideon was going through, and I look at how he was cut back, and the pruning is happening. He's down to this insignificant number. But he has God who says, I'll do it for you. There's so much we can learn and draw from that. Please don't short sale God or think we got to give up because he can't do it. He will do it. He will. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. Victuals are provisions. So now they're going to go, and they are 300 of them. They're going to go and face 135,000. Can you imagine that walk? Can you imagine the soldiers going, okay, I mean, you're bringing bread, you're bringing some fruit maybe, and then you're like, oh yeah, I'm going to die. I really like this fruit. I'm going to put this extra fruit. Can you imagine? Look at verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. This is a hyperbole that is used here. But the amount that was in front of them, it's like a multitude of grasshoppers. It's like grabbing sand and letting it pour through your hand and trying to count each grain. You can't do it. They are severely outnumbered. Verse 13 is very important for our story here. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man. So he's listening to these soldiers tell this story. There was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. What does that mean, the tent lay along? That means the poles that were holding it up, the structure of it, had been destroyed. It's laying flat. A piece of barley overturned a tent and flattened it. Verse 14, and his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And Gideon knew, if you turn your page here, and I heard so many of you turn it, and that just makes me excited, I love it. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. There is nothing greater than knowing the outcome before it happens. Can I have your attention for a moment? There is nothing greater than knowing the outcome before it happens. Folks, whatever may come in this coming year, before we get raptured out of here, no matter how severe it is, you may know that you have eternal life. That's awesome, isn't it? I may lose my life violently, as may you. My body may be ravaged by a disease, painful, and I die. That's not all. It's the greatest, but wait, there's more you'll ever hear. I get to go and be with Jesus forever. In a place where there is no sorrow, there is no tears, there is no pain, there's no crying, there's no comparison. There is sweet fellowship with God. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the rapture happens and we're caught up to be with the Lord, and so shall we be forever with Him. Amen, right? Oh, yes, you can go through everything in this life knowing how it ends. And here's Gideon, no doubt, sweating, no doubt, concerned, no doubt, wondering. He hears this one thing from these unbelievers, and it's enough to encourage him to where he can worship to the Lord. He knows how it ends. And so do you and I. We can understand that. We can live in that truth. Verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. As a trumpet player, I like that. Ain't no clarinet, ain't no flute, no little cymbals, you know? A trumpet. Every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Notice, this is not a gun or a bow and arrow. Maybe something that you would need to kill somebody. You understand what I'm saying? You could probably hit somebody with a trumpet, but if they have a weapon, they're probably going to overcome you. By the way, I've never tried that. There was this move that we tried to do one time in band. Now, how many of you were band students, marching band students? I am amongst brothers and sisters. It's awesome. So you know us brass heads. We always wanted to do cool stuff. Warren's doing it right there. What you would do is you'd have one dummy high school trumpet player stand next to another, you guessed it, dummy high school trumpet player, and one would, as they're playing, they would bend down like this. The other dummy would come across like this. And then, on beat, the dummy that's like this would go like this, and the other dummy would go out. And then he would bend down, and I would go over here. Can you imagine if dummy one and dummy two made dummy three? You know what I'm saying? Like, collided with one another. We saw another school try this, and the kids, they hit, right? They did not have the trumpet far away from their mouth, and one kid, bloodied mouth. Both bells of the trumpet were now artistic pieces, if you understand. It looked like they were in like a bolt of lightning shape. So yeah, you can probably use a trumpet to do some damage, but not any kind of serious damage. Oh, but with God, all things are possible, amen? He put a trumpet in every man's hand, verse 16, empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Isn't this wonderful that Gideon is now, he's leading, and he is leading in the same way that God has led him. God already told him, what I tell you to do, do it. And now Gideon is saying, what I demonstrate to you, do it. Does this recall of anything in Philippians chapter 4? The same things that thou hast heard of me and seen of me, do. James chapter 1, be not hearers of the word only, but doers. Go out and do what you hear. That track rack is going to be empty after today. And I love it. Take a track, get it in somebody's hand, have a conversation, go do the work of the Lord. We don't need more people sitting down and praying and praying and praying without going out and doing. Israel had to just simply obey these instructions and they would be delivered. And boy, were they. Look what it says at the end, in the middle of verse 17. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, our series title here, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Notice the Lord comes first here. It's not our sword, but it is God who delivers. 19, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. So it's in the middle of the night. Some commentators say this is between 10 p.m. and 12 a.m., right about the middle. So you got a lot of people, probably the strongest ones are asleep because they've done the most work throughout the day. And the not-so-strong ones are on watch because the likelihood of an evening attack is low. It's just not going to happen. So we've got the middle watch is going on, and they had newly set the watch, so just had a change. The men who were taking a break are now sleeping, and they blew the trumpets. You ever had a smoke alarm let you know at 3 a.m., change my batteries? It shocks you. You ever had your phone on at 3 a.m. and an Amber Alert comes through? I do not like the emergency alert system at all. If you go study how those tones were developed, they were tested on people so that you could see what was the most disturbing sound that you could hear to get your attention. I could show you some trumpet players in high school that would have competed for the EAS system, okay? But you ever heard that sound? It's worse when you're out at like Chili's and it's like 7 p.m. at night and everybody's phone. And everyone's like, grandma's out again. But can you imagine what a sound like that, these trumpets, this call in Hebrew, in that language, echoing throughout their valley? They're already at a disadvantage because they're low. They have the high ground. They do not have the high ground. Their enemy supposedly has the high ground. And remember, they're all thinking, hey, we had this dream, man. This barley came in and flattened us, man. That's got to be Gideon, right? What are we doing here, you know? They're already at odds within themselves. So the point comes where this, they obey. They blow those trumpets, and then as you see with the rest of verse 20, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. I have three notes here. There was confusion. There was bloodshed. There was retreat. And God did exactly what he said he was going to do. The 300 defeated 135,000. Verse 22. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. This isn't something that you and I should think of comically. This isn't a comic book scene. This isn't ha-ha, funny. These men who were brothers, they were warriors, they were highly trained, were so confused, were so caught off balance that they slew their brothers. Blood was spilled in the floor of that camp. And God did it with 300 men and some trumpets and some pitchers breaking and some lanterns being flung around. If he can do that, he can deliver you from your problems too. And that's not the cap here. The cap here is that God did something much greater. He did something much greater in that he sent his Son to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There will not be a person who stands in heaven and say, I am here of my own accord. We will all sing praises and give honor and glory to Jesus Christ forevermore. And we can have confidence and hope from this account. The rest of verse 22, and then we need to wrap up. I've gone a little over here. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and they fled. That's not the end of the story. We're going to pick it up next week as we finish this series. But mayhem ensues, not just with Midian, but with other nations. And God once again proves himself to be able. You can close your Bibles. Let me ask you a question. Do you have 100% assurance that when you die, you're going to heaven? Folks, it's the most important assurance to ever receive. When I was 12 years old, God bless my uncle, sat down with me and shared the gospel with me to where I was able to understand that which I already understood, that I'm a sinner. Okay, 12 years old, knew all about that. But that Jesus paid for my price. Not that Jesus showed me the way in which I must do to receive. Not that Jesus gave me the beginning of my faith and I have to complete it. But that the only thing I could ever hope is that Jesus paid for all of my sin. And that day, in my dining room, between me, a bowl of bananas, and my uncle, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I've been saved ever since. I doubted my salvation for 2 years after that, because I was not under clear teaching. Then I came here, sat right over there where Jay and his family are sitting, and I saw Dr. Lindstrom go page after page after page on a Wednesday night, and I thought, what are we doing? Why are we going through the Bible so much? But he showed the Bible to be accurate, to be compared against itself, to show itself true. Writers that are separated by hundreds of years are on the same page. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. This hand will represent Jesus Christ. Here's the plan of salvation and how you can know that you have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're not saved by any kind of good works. The wages for this sin is death. You've got to be perfect to get to heaven just like God. But for God so loved you that he took that sin, laid it upon himself. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later, and the sin was gone. It'll never be remembered again. If that's true, then why do people still go to hell if there's no sin left to pay for? Because they do not believe on Jesus. They still think they can do it, or a church can deliver them, or a prayer can deliver them. None of those things can save. The only thing that saves is Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen? And you can have assurance before you walk out of these doors this morning, I'm going to heaven because I believe that Jesus paid my price. Amen? Will you pray with me, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you are here this morning and you don't have assurance of where you're going to go when you die, I pray you found that assurance. You understand that good works, good deeds do not save. The only thing that is able to save is somebody has to die for that sin, and Jesus Christ took your place. The best you know how, right where you're sitting, will you place your faith in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross? his burial and resurrection, that he paid for your sins? Friend, the moment that you do, the Bible says you are passed from death unto life, and you'll never be brought back into that condemnation. You're saved forever. I want to pray with you if this made sense. If you put your faith in Jesus this morning, I'd like to pray with you. Is there anyone by a raised hand that say, Pastor, would you pray for me today? I put my faith in Christ. Anyone at all before we close? Raising your hand doesn't save you, it just lets me know, and I'll be praying for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. God is our deliverer. We get ourselves into problems, and as we prove ourselves faithful and obedient to him, he will bring us through more trials in order to strengthen us. I pray that each one of us here today will learn how to trust the Lord in difficult times and be encouraged and know that he will deliver. And we know how it ends. Take comfort in knowing you will be with him forever. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this event yesterday, and for those that are here for the first time this morning, we are so grateful to be able to worship with them. We pray for the evening service tonight and the meeting about Israel and all the things that the church is planning to do to reach more souls. But Lord, thank you for the story of Gideon and the 300 men that you used to destroy an entire army and take a whole nation down. Let us never forget that you are able to deliver us.